I don't know if it's just coming here, but all week I've been doing fairly decent with my voice. The frog is back this morning, so be in prayer for me, but it's not too bad. It seemed like the Lord, maybe others can testify, gave me a third gear this week, so maybe I'll be able to stay in that gear. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, we'll read one verse of Scripture. This is the third message in a series of messages within this week. We've been talking about one of the great dangers, my personal strong opinion, the greatest danger that you face in this generation, found in the words of the Lord Jesus, Matthew 7:15, when he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Now, for those of you that have been with us, I hope that you have considered the seriousness of this issue. I'm not going to do much review this morning. For those of you who would like to hear the first two to have some continuity, I'm sure they'll have the CDs and so forth available, but we won't take up all the time. But we have considered in the first message Jesus' really hair-raising description of the false prophet, a particular kind of false prophet, the kind that looks like a true Christian minister. Hopefully this has produced a watchful spirit within all of you who've been here at the retreat this week. You don't have to find these people. Jesus says they come to you. Jesus gives this description to clearly set forth the reality that these men are not easily detected. However, the Lord Jesus does say that we will know them. We can know them. How can we know them? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 16 through 20 that we can identify these false prophets, which are hard to detect, by examining their fruits. That is, we are to carefully inspect and closely examine what they ultimately produce. We don't have to live in uncertainty between the true and the false. Jesus said, simply do close inspection of their fruit. And the fruit that we considered yesterday is their fruit, which could be considered one of their fruits, is their doctrine or their teaching. We considered the fact that in this context, the false prophet is marked by not preaching a narrow gate, narrow road salvation. His message is marked by a wide gate and a broad road that he is pointing people to and telling them that they will end up with eternal life when in fact they'll end up with destruction. And we considered five things that mark the popular false gospels of our day. It certainly was not exhaustive, but some of the major marks of the false gospels that are being preached by those that can be categorized as false prophets. And a careful examination, close inspection of what they preach will often enable us to remove the sheep's clothing to see the wolf that is behind it. Now, however, having stated that, having stated this wonderful promise of our Lord that we will know them and we can know them, we only fool ourselves if we think that identifying them will protect us against them completely. That will not keep us from their deadly doctrine, their tricky teaching, and their poisonous preaching. Not in and of itself. And so what I want to do this hour is lay before you several things that we all need to do in order to protect ourselves fully against this great and grave danger. Now, the things I share with you this morning, they're nothing new. They're probably things that many of you have heard many times. They are very simple. They are as simple as breathing. Breathing's very simple. But you let me put my hands around your neck for a few moments and you'll find out how important that simple activity really is. At that moment, there are going to be many things in your life that you thought were absolutely essential today that will pale in comparison to being able to take another breath. Well, the things I'm going to share with you this morning are very simple, but if you quit doing them, you will find out in eternity, perhaps, just how important they were to keep doing and applying to your spiritual life. Now, as I thought through this subject, and I considered what the Bible reveals about protecting ourselves from these false prophets with their wide gate and broad road message, there were four things that have come to my mind. Again, this is not exhaustive. I'm not claiming perhaps you could add some things to this list. But these are four major things that you need to do in your generation, that you need to stay doggedly determined to do in order to protect yourself against such false teachers with their false gospels. And if we do them, we will be able to protect ourselves in this area. So without any further ado, let us examine these four things that we need to be faithful to do. First of all, do not be fooled by the many and the few. Do not be fooled by the many and the few. Now you say, what in the world are you talking about? Well, Jesus says, when speaking about the narrow gate and the broad road, notice what he says about the wide gate in verse 13 at the end of the verse. He says there are many who are going in the wide gate. There are many who are traveling down the broad road false gospel. You see, the wide gate, as we considered yesterday, is not all the false religions in the world. They're false Christianities in the world. They're false gospels. And in fact, according to Jesus, it's a very popular gate, and it's a very popular road to travel. Many are going in at this gate. On the other hand, in verse 14, when Jesus speaks about the true gospel, the narrow gate and the confined, compressed, narrow road, the only gate and the only road that leads to eternal life, he says, few are going in at that gate. Now remember, the false prophet is pointing people to the wide gate and the broad road, telling them that this is the way to life. All right? Remember the illustration yesterday. We're walking down the road and we see two gates. On one side of the road we see this big, humongous gate that opens up to a broad road. And there are many, many, many people who are going in at that gate, and many, many people who are going in at that road. And there's that nice, dignified prophet, that nice, dignified preacher who are promising people that this way leads to life. Now, across the street, remember, there's that real skinny, narrow gate. And it's a very unpopular gate. And you notice only a few people every once in a while are going in at that gate. And there stands again that wild-eyed, southern, half-bald, loud, obnoxious preacher who was denouncing the guy across the street, pleading with people not to go through that wide gate, but to enter the only gate and to travel the only road that goes to heaven. However, as you go to this little narrow gate, all the people across the street at the wide gate are calling after you and telling you that they must be at the right gate because look at all the people. And look at your gate, which only has just a few people every once in a while. And you look over at the wide gate. It's very easy to enter. It's very easy to go down the broad road. In fact, on the broad road, you have all kinds of friends. You look at the people on the broad road, they're all filled with smiles. And here you are on a difficult path on an everyday basis. And they call out to you and say, you must be on the wrong road. Look at the difficult time you're having. Well, you see, folks, you must not be fooled by that. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood as to what I'm about to say. But I'm going to qualify it before I say it. Because a church is a big church full of people does not mean that that preacher is a false prophet. And that because many people are being reached does not mean that it's a wide gate gospel. Nor should we conclude that because as Reformed Baptists or anything that's close to it, because we're relatively small, it's simply because we have the truth and we have the narrow gate gospel, that's why we're small. All right? Our smallness could be linked to our own self-sufficiency, our pride, and our lack of desperation. All right? Having made that qualification, I mean, God, if He wants to, could make it bumper to bumper here next week, and 6,000 people could be lined up waiting to get in. God can do exactly what He wants to. But having made that qualification, let me boldly assert this. Truth has always and will always be in the minority. And we should not think that our Lord is teaching here that only a handful of people are going to be saved. No, the picture of the redeemed in heaven is of a number that no man can number out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. But He is making a point that relatively speaking, there are less people going in the narrow gate than in the wide gate. Relatively speaking, there are few, and you must not be fooled by the many going in the wide gate and be discouraged by the few going in the narrow gate. In fact, the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, he says, preach the word. Why? He says, the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching, but according to their own desires, that because they have itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears from truth and be turned aside to fables. Now notice Paul didn't say they won't endure preaching or teaching. They just won't endure sound teaching. They want preaching that will tickle their ears and not challenge their hearts. You see, folks, the wide gate gospel has always drawn a crowd. It demands a following, and the reason it does is because it appeals to the carnal fleshliness of the lost man. The narrow gate gospel has always, even today, and it will to our Lord's return, it offends the natural man. There's nothing about the true gospel, when preached in its entirety, that has anything in it that's going to be appealing to the lost man. The narrow gate offends the lost men, and you must not be fooled by that and discouraged by that. In fact, I think much of what is called youth ministry in our day is nothing more than the wide gate gospel. Don't be fooled when you see, and I'm not saying every time this is true that it's a false gospel, but don't be fooled when you see football stadiums full of youth swaying back and forth, tears running down their face, shouting the name of Jesus. And you think to yourself, well, look at all that. Look at all the people being reached. Look at the lives being touched. Look at what they're doing as compared to what we're doing. They must be right. We must be wrong. Who are we to say that we have the truth? Folks, that's bad theology. Entering the narrow gate and traveling down the narrow road may mean you're a part of the big church one day. It may mean. Could be. But it could mean that you have to meet with a little band of 50 followers faithful to the truth right across the street from a 5,000 member megachurch. That's what it might mean for you. Maybe not, but it's possible. And you know, as you walk out of that little church and they walk out of theirs, you're going to look like a little weird cult. They might want to know, what are you doing for the Lord? How many people is your church reaching? You see, folks, and the devil can use this very thing to pull you off the narrow road and to make you go through the wide gate. And let me tell you this, too. And I think anybody that's been a Christian any length of time will testify to this. The further you travel down the narrow road, some of the people that are traveling with you are going to quit and turn back and go through the wide gate. And they'll try to talk you into doing the same. And they'll tell you that they finally saw the light. They finally got free of that cult down the road. They've been mistaken all these years, but you can't be fooled by that. Because you know what has happened? At somewhere down the line, it got a little too narrow for them. The demands of discipleship got a little too hard. And so they embraced a message that was much easier. And they embraced a message that would fit the life they wanted to live. And those are times that you need to remind yourself of Jesus' words. And when Jesus said this, He wasn't joking around. He wasn't just illustrating here. He means it. That in comparison, there are few going in at the narrow gate, while there are many going in at the wide gate. And you need to remind yourself of that. And when you feel discouraged, you need to remind yourself not to be fooled by the many and the few. All right? First one, don't be fooled by the many and the few. But then secondly, and this is a very important one. You ever notice I have a habit of always saying this is important and this is a major thing? That's it's a Jeffyism. I guess that's because everything in God's Word is important. Secondly, you must maintain a clear conscience and an honest heart. You must keep a heart that is right with God. That is, you must maintain spiritual health. You must maintain a clear and undefiled conscience before God. The Apostle Paul in Acts 16:24 says that it was his constant exercise to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Now, I trust that you all know what I'm talking about when I speak about conscience. That faculty of soul that we all have within us. That policeman, as it were, that is within every one of us, that rewards us with peace and indicates when we do what's right, and it grips us with guilt when we do what we know is wrong. That moral compass, as it were, that is inside every one of us. And so thus, a conscience which is void of offense is an unaccusing conscience. It's a clear conscience. I know you all know what having a clear conscience is. We talk like that in our everyday life. I just wanted to clear my conscience. Well, you should always maintain a conscience which is clear toward God and clear toward your fellow man. Now, what does it mean to keep a clear conscience? Well, it means at least two very simple, easy to understand things. Number one, to keep a clear conscience means that you should always seek to never do anything that violates the dictates of your conscience in your relationship to God and your relationship to man, which is simply to say that we should seek not to sin against God and not to sin against man. But it also means this. The fact is, we do sin against God and man. So to have a conscience that's void of offense toward God and man means that when I do sin against God or man, I seek to deal with it biblically. To maintain a good conscience and clear conscience toward God means that when I sin against Him, that I confess it. I seek cleansing through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking grace to turn from that sin and to put it to death. To maintain a conscience which is void of offense toward man means that when I sin against man, not only do I seek God's forgiveness, but where it's appropriate and where it applies, I seek their forgiveness as well. I'm always trying to be right with God, and I'm always seeking to be right with man. And this is one of the most important things that you do on a daily basis to maintain spiritual health. Now, when I'm talking about keeping a conscience void of offense, I'm not just talking about our struggles with sin every day. We defile our consciences many times a day. But as long as we're striving against it, confessing it, and seeking to deal with it, we are keeping a clear conscience and we are maintaining spiritual health. But when I'm speaking about a conscience that accuses and a defiled conscience, I'm talking about the moment that we refuse to confess our sins and to deal with them biblically, either toward God or man. At that point you have, and you are walking in, you're walking with a defiled, accusing conscience. And it is a very dangerous, dangerous, dangerous thing to be walking down the path of life with a defiled conscience. You say, now what in the world does that have to do with keeping yourself safe from false gospels and false prophets? It has everything to do with it. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. The Apostle Paul is speaking to Timothy. He tells him in verse 18 to wage a good warfare. And he also tells him in verse 19 to have faith, and with that faith, to also have a good conscience. That's what we've been talking about, a clear conscience. And then he goes on to say, which some having rejected, that is, some having rejected a good conscience, have made shipwreck of the faith. Paul says not to keep a clear conscience is one of the major ways to make shipwreck of the Christian faith. Let me explain to you how it works. Here you are, you've embraced the biblical gospel. You've embraced the truth. But at some point along the way, God puts His finger on some area of your life. Either some duty that you're to apply to your life, or there's some area of obedience, or there's some area of sin that He puts His finger on. And it's not just that you're struggling with it, and you're wrestling with it, and praying over it, but you simply come to the point where you refuse to obey. At that moment, you have a defiled conscience and you're walking around with one. And you see, truth, as it really is like a spotlight on your heart and life. And that spotlight is always shining on that area of your life. And it makes you feel extremely uncomfortable. It makes you feel guilty. And in this condition, you start to play games with yourself. Now, your conscience is still tender enough where there's no way you could just openly reject the Christian faith altogether. Your conscience is still so tender that if you did that, your conscience would scream bloody murder. You just couldn't live with yourself. So what do? Well, you start to question whether or not you believe these things anymore. You start to modify and change your views of what is really true. And in this condition, you leave yourself wide open to falling prey to the false prophet. And you know what? There are plenty enough false gospels that will suit the life you want to live. Listen, if a young person, and this is not completely original with me, but I think it's a good question. I've never had an opportunity to ask it yet, but I plan on asking it. If a young person ever comes to me, or a single adult especially, and they ever approach me and they say, you know, Pastor Johnson, I just don't know if I really believe all these things anymore. I mean, there's so many different views out there. Who really knows what is true? It's not really right to be dogmatic. How do we know we're right? How do we know they're right? We just can't be dogmatic. How can we really be sure? To be honest, they've got their verses just like we do. Well, if they ever come up to me and they say things like that, I'm going to ask them two questions. The first question I'm going to ask is, what's her name? Oh, Pastor Johnson. She gives me the vapors. What's his name? Oh, but Pastor Johnson, he prays before he eats. He goes to church. He says Jesus when he prays. I'm going to ask you, what's her name? There's nothing like a girl just batting her eyes to make you change your views of truth. Nothing like a guy full of muscles that you know really doesn't fit what a biblical Christian is. And you know in your heart that you have no right to be with that person, but you find them attractive, you let your emotions get ahead of your judgment. You know this is not the right path and you can't justify getting involved, and you start ignoring this and your conscience becomes defiled. And you just don't know if you believe this anymore. And so you adjust what you believe to get exactly what you want. The second question I'm going to ask is this. I want to see your notebook and your pen and your paper where you have studied these issues out thoroughly. Yep, I'm going to ask you. You know what Jesus said in John 17 to people that didn't believe His message? He says, if anyone wills, that is, if anyone desires to do God's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. You know what Jesus was telling the unbelievers? He was saying, if you had a heart that really was bent on pleasing God, when you heard my message, you'd say, amen, that's the truth. That's exactly what He's teaching. If a person has an honest heart that really is set on doing the will of God, he will be able to know what the truth is. The psalmist prayed in Psalm 139. You need to memorize this verse. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. You see, when a person comes with an honest heart before God and says, oh God, I want to travel down the narrow road. Oh God, I want to go through the right gate and I want to end up with life. But God, I know how easily I'm deceived. I know I got corruption in me that likes to grab onto things that are easy to believe. And oh God, I know how I'm able to twist Scripture. Oh God, help me. And when that's an honest prayer, God hears that prayer. I want You to lead me. And Jesus says, if you have an honest heart with God, you have a clear conscience, you have a heart bent on pleasing Him, and you make that your prayer, I simply just don't believe He's going to reject it. You must keep that clear conscience and that right heart. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to understand everything you read in the Bible. But it does mean when it comes to the essentials of the faith, you're going to be able to tell the difference. Listen, knowing God's truth is not just a matter of being smart, intellectually gifted, and being trained in a seminary. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, 99 and 100, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for Your testimonies are my meditation. Listen to this. I understand more than the ancients because I keep Your precepts. The reason that the psalmist had such an understanding of truth, even better than his teachers, is because he already obeyed what he knew was the truth. And down your journey down the narrow way, the moment you're confronted with the truth and you don't like it and you decide you're not going to obey its implications, you'll go into darkness and you are very prone and open to start believing the lies of the devil. One of the biggest cop-outs, Pastor Johnson, that's just your interpretation. Well, what's your interpretation? You see, that's a sign often of a bad conscience and a dishonest heart. And one of the great dangers of walking around with a defiled conscience is you can get into a place, according to 1 Timothy 4:2, where your conscience becomes seared like a hot iron. Now, what if I put a hot iron on my arm? Well, that would really hurt. But what if I burnt myself so bad that it just burnt the nerve endings off? Well, when it heals back, I'm not going to be able to feel anything. That's what happens to a person that keeps walking in the path of disobedience and a controversy with God. Eventually, you'll get to the place where you'll burn off all the nerve endings off your conscience and it will no longer send you the right messages. And there might be things today that you think are the most ridiculous teachings you've ever heard in your life, that are the most blasphemous teachings that you've ever heard, and you think there's no way, but you keep walking with a defiled conscience and you may fall into its trap. Because you will frame your theology according to the life that you want to live. So not only should we not be fooled by the many and the few, not only should we maintain a clear conscience and an honest heart. Number three, and this is very important at your age, listen to me. You need to commit yourself to a growing knowledge and deepening understanding of God's Word under a sound and faithful ministry. You need to commit yourself to a growing knowledge and deepening understanding of God's Word under a sound and faithful ministry. Turn with me a moment to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Now, obviously, I don't have time to deal with all this passage in detail. It's a very well-known text for many people. The Apostle Paul says in verse 11 that the exalted and ascended Christ has been faithful, and He is faithful to give pastor teachers, faithful pastors, that is faithful, real, genuine, faithful shepherds to His flocks. Though this world is full of false prophets, the Lord Jesus has not left us alone. He has not left us to ourselves. He's given us faithful men of God to help us. And one of the great reasons that He's given us, some of the reasons why He's given us faithful pastors, is so, according to verse 13, so that you and I may come to a deepening understanding of God's truth, that we might mature in our understanding of God's Word. Do not think that you're a lone ranger in this matter. You need to be committed to a deepening understanding of truth, a growing knowledge of truth, under a faithful ministry, because that's the means Christ is ordained to keep you safe. Notice verse 14. After verse 13, He tells us that Christ has done this so that we might come to a growing knowledge of Christ. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Now listen, it's my firm conviction that if you avoid one of Christ's means of grace to keep you safe from false prophets, you have no guarantee that you're going to be safe from them. Now you say, what in the world has this got to do with me as a teenager? Well, again, it's got everything to do with you, because in just a few years, you're going to be making your own choice as to where you go to church. And if you're 13, trust me, it goes by very quickly, and you'll be making your own decisions when you're off at college, perhaps, or when you get married along with your mate. And you need to determine early in life that I am going to commit myself to a growing understanding under a faithful, sound, doctrinally sound ministry. And when you choose a church, you listen to me. This is my soapbox, by the way. Everybody know what a soapbox is? Like one of the favorite things you like to hammer? This is mine. When it comes to choosing a church, truth is top priority. It is top priority. You need to ask yourself this first question. Is this ministry, the best I understand God's truth, is it a faithful, doctrinally sound ministry? Now, it's not the only thing that comes into play when you choose a church. But the moment you take it out of the slot of first priority and replace it with anything else, you hear me? You endanger your soul and leave yourself open for the possibility of being deceived. Yeah, but that church, Pastor Johnson, their music program is awesome. And when you go through the doors, you just get this extra special feeling, and the experience is unbelievable. And I'm afraid this is where many young people in our day are being sadly deceived. Now, again, I don't want you to misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with a good music program necessarily. Nothing wrong with modern sounding tunes, with good sound Christian lyrics appropriate for corporate worship. There's absolutely nothing wrong with good emotional experiences in the worship of God. We should want warm, deep emotional experience in the worship of God and have worship that makes our stirs our emotions that are appropriate to that worship. All those things are legitimate. Are they evangelistic? Are they just a bunch of, is it just a cold mausoleum full of people that have agreed to be against a bunch of stuff? Or are they really seeking to impact their society? We should ask all of that, but listen, truth is first. Solomon said to his son in Proverbs, buy the truth and do not sell it. Give everything you've got to get the truth. And once you have it in your possession, don't sell it for anything. Don't sell it. It's first. Because the moment you take it out of first place, you're skating on thin ice. Particularly when you put emotion and experience above truth. You know why? Because the devil is waiting in the wings, ready, willing, and able to give you as many experiences as you want. Till your belly is full of it. And when you put those things above truth, he has a ring in your nose and a leash on that ring, and he'll pull you right down the broad road all the way to hell. Folks, there are certain fundamental commitments that every believer needs to make early in life. One is church attendance. If you have to roll over and look at each other and say, are we going this morning? You got a fundamental problem, right? One is having devotions on a regular basis. Another one that you need to commit to right now. If you haven't made this commitment, right now bow your head and say, God, give me the grace that if all possible within my power, I'm going to be a part of a church that is as close to the truth as I know the truth to be, and I'm not going to compromise it. All my friends go there. More people my age, my family, they got a singles ministry. With grace, I say, whoop-de-doo. Or it's 2 minutes from the house. Now, all those things have their place in the right context. Again, don't get me wrong. If you can find a church that's got all those things with the truth, then hallelujah, be my guest. I'm not saying we should never, that we should leave those things out in considering our church choice. But you should be as close to the truth as you can possibly be. Think about this moment of being close to the truth as you can possibly be. Why is being as close to the truth as you know the truth to be so important? Well, Peter spent a lot of time in 2 Peter warning about false prophets. And at the end of that letter, in chapter 3, verse 16, he talks about people who twist the scriptures to their own destruction. Sounds familiar with all the stuff we've been talking about this week, doesn't it? They twist the scriptures, make them say what they want them to say, and all of that good stuff. But how does Peter tell us that we are to keep ourselves from doing the same thing? How do we keep ourselves from falling from that steadfastness? Well, he tells us in verse 17, he tells us not to fall from our steadfastness, not to be led away with the error of the wicked. How, Peter? Verse 18. But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do you keep from falling astray from the truth? Falling from your steadfastness? Well, it's not by studying error. It's by studying the truth. Now, there's a place for knowing errors like we talked about yesterday and heresies and problems to be aware of what's out there so we're not taken by surprise. But we should spend the bulk of our time studying the pure, real thing. The primary way that we protect ourselves in this area is by growing in the grace of Christ and growing in the knowledge of Christ and of His truth. When the government, I've heard, when the government trains people to spot counterfeit money, you know what they do? They don't have them study counterfeits. They have them study the real thing and get so familiar with it that when they see the wrong thing, they see the counterfeit, they immediately can identify it as being a phony, and that should be your knowledge of the truth. Now, I don't know what it's like from the areas of the country you're from, but I know what it's like in mine. One of the things that seems to be prevalent in my area of the country, maybe this was a slight bit of a caricature, or maybe it's true altogether, but it seems to be that being ignorant of Bible doctrine is a Christian virtue. The common idea there, as long as you believe that Jesus, Son of God, Jesus died on the cross, Jesus rose again, Jesus coming back, that's all you really didn't know. Leave all the other areas of the Bible, which are really just extra. You can learn it, but it's not really that necessary. Just leave those things to those that are stimulated by such intellectual pursuits. Don't worry about being so precise. As long as the man preaches Jesus, that's all you need to worry about. Don't get burdened over this or over that. And people often use that when they choose the ministry they're going to sit under. Let's think about this moment. Maybe somebody might will say, Brother Jeff, I'm going somewhere. It's close enough. It's close enough to the truth. Listen to me. Stop and think about that for a moment. God's truth is objective. You know what objective is? It's objective truth. It means something that's true no matter how you feel about it. No matter what you do in response to it, it's true, whether you like it or not, whether you agree with it or not. It doesn't take you to believe it to be true. God's Word says it, I believe it, that settles it. And that's not true. God's Word says it, it settles it whether I believe it or not. That's objective. God's world is built on objective truth. 2 + 2 is never going to equal 5. It's not going to do it. Well, I don't like that. I want it to be 6. Too bad. Doesn't matter, it's 4. It's always going to be 4. If you don't learn that objective truth of 2 + 2 = 4 and embrace it and live by that truth, somewhere down the line it's going to catch up with you and show up in your life. If somebody had a $10 bill and you came up to me and you said, Jeff, can you give me change? And I gave you a $5 bill and 3 ones, and then you just stood there. And you say, and I said, what? You said, Jeff, I gave you a 10, you owe me 2 more dollars. And I said, well, it's close enough. And you go down to Walmart and they short you a dollar. It's close enough. Go down to the bank, they short you a dollar. Now, how long can you survive financially doing that? But it's close enough. What happens if you have a budget? And you're going to be learning to do a budget if you have it. And you have $100 a month income and $200 outgo. And even if you have $1,000 saved the 11th month, you're going to be in trouble. Because it's going to catch up to you. If you haven't learned, you may learn by sad experience when it comes to a budget, the math, the objective truth of math is going to win every time. Even if the whole world changed 2 + 2 = 5, it'd only be but a matter of time before it sunk the entire global economy. Why? Because it's objective. You either go buy it or not. You go down to the local car lot. And you go and you drive the car, it's a reasonable price. They go through the dog and pony show. Do you like the car? He runs back and forth with the little guy in the box 5 times to get the price right. Then you go to the finance manager. He starts off with a tremendous interest rate. Finally, he gets down to really talking like a good southerner and giving you a low interest rate. But really what is going to matter is the... Not that you don't have good interest rates, okay? And you start talking with him, and really what it's going to come down to is not the interest rate, it's going to be whether it fits in your budget or not. It's really what it comes down to, right? It could be a $1,000 car, but if it's going to be $700 a month, you can't buy it. All right? Well, then he just gives you the paper and says, sign. You say, well, now, wait a minute. How many of you would sign at that point? He hadn't told you how much it's going to be a month. And he says, well, okay, if you have to know, it's going to be somewhere between $100 a month and $1,000 a month. Go ahead and sign. You can't live off rough estimations. Then why would you want to live off rough estimations when it comes to God's truth? Listen, the reasons I don't jump off the Empire State Building is because the objective truth of gravity is going to beat me every single time. Actually, only one time. Close enough is not good enough. And even when it comes to minor errors that are not things... You see, there's a difference between error and heresy. Heresy is something, if you believe it, embrace it, it'll damn you. Errors are things that a person could possibly believe and it not at least immediately jeopardize their soul. But let me tell you something about errors and why you need to beware of them as well, because they're, as I've heard it illustrated, they're like little cracks in a dam. They only tend to get worse. And they only tend to grow. Folks, it's my personal conviction, you need to be somewhere and you need to have as close of an understanding of truth as you possibly can get. Listen, Why do you think that the false prophets are having such a heyday in our country? Well, ask the average person coming out of the local church to tell you what justification by faith means. Ask them. One of the foundational teachers, Martin Luther, is the article upon which the church stands or falls. No wonder they're having such a heyday. Folks, you and I need to have a good, clear understanding of truth under a faithful ministry. And you should never give up on that. You should always be growing, always reforming your views individually and corporately. The moment we stop, we're in trouble. Once we say, we've got it right here, we might as well just go ahead and shut the doors and lock it up. And I'm not talking about this church, I'm talking about any church. And then fourthly, you need to stay committed to the ultimate source of truth. That is, you need to maintain your conviction or get this conviction, if you don't have it, that the Word of God, the Bible, is the source of truth. John chapter 6, there were a lot of people that were following Jesus. In fact, they liked Him so much, they wanted to crown Him king. They came over. You know why they wanted to crown Him king? Because they fed He fed their bellies. But the moment He started laying out some truths that were either offensive to them or there were things that just that boggled their mind and they couldn't understand it, the Bible says many of them quit walking with Him. They didn't want to go down the narrow road. You know what Jesus did? He looked at Peter and He asked them a question, really speaking to all the disciples, and He said, "Will you also go away?" You know what Peter's response is? And this needs to be your heart cry for the rest of your life. Where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Now, in that context, when Jesus was talking about eating His flesh and drinking His blood, I really don't think that Peter probably understood it much better, if at all better, than the crowd that departed. I don't think he was like, "Oh, Jesus, I understand everything you said about the eating the flesh and drinking the blood. I was right there with you the whole time. I don't understand why these unspiritual, uncouth people can't understand your truth." I think he may have been just as going, "Ugh." Right? He didn't understand it probably any better than they did. But you know what he was telling Jesus? "Jesus, I may not understand everything you say. Sometimes you quite frankly confuse me. But if you say it, one thing I know, it's true. I may not understand it all yet, but I'm going to stick in there till I do, because your word is true." And now we have the inscripturated word given through Jesus and given through His holy apostles. And I'm telling you, one of the great things that God has used in my life to keep me on the narrow road when I didn't have any subjective feelings of love to God. Do you ever get like that? Yes. When I didn't have a great emotion and zeal for God because I was suffering and I was hurting. Tell you, one of the great things I held on to was this fact. That when the world's on fire, this is the only thing that's going to be standing. And every single person that stands on it. You better develop that conviction early in life. And everything you hear, you better ask this, you better say to the law and to the testimony. And if they do not say it according to the Bible, not just spouting out verses, but it doesn't bear up with this message, then there is no light in them. You better hold on to the Bible, because you lose your Bible and you'll go to hell. Folks, I'm going to keep this with me as I go down the down the narrow road that leads to life. That's what I'm going to hang on to. You're not taking my Bible from me. Take my bed and my car and my house and everybody in my life for that matter. I'm sticking with the stuff. Sticking with the stuff. Jesus said this, and I want to encourage you with this. He says He's the good shepherd. And He says, "My sheep hear My voice. I know them and they follow Me." It was said, and I don't know how true it is or if it's accurate, but it was said back in those days that the sheepfolds could come together and mix and mingle. And the sheep knew the shepherd's voice so well that the shepherd could speak and all those sheep would file out and start following the shepherd because they knew His voice. Listen, this is also a matter of faith that Christ Jesus will keep you safe. If you've got the Holy Spirit, you'll be able to hear His voice. And you know what He says? "I know them. They follow Me. They hear my voice, and I give to them eternal life. You're not alone going down the narrow road. Well, if I was alone going down the narrow road, I'd have already been in destruction. But I've got the good shepherd whose voice I know, who speaks to me through his own, the only source of truth. And he's led me and he's never let me down. And he says, I give to them eternal life. And listen, and they shall never perish. Listen to this. No man shall ever pluck them out of my hand. Because the Father that's greater than I, no one's ever been able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. If you're saved, you're in the Father's hand. Does that mean that you can't do all these, you don't need to do all these other things I've talked about? No. But when you do these other things, maintaining a clear conscience, not being fooled by the many, when you talk about growing in the truth, you're not on your own. You're in the Father's hands. You're in Jesus' hands. And I'd like to see the devil get in that. Christ Jesus is the good shepherd. Now you stay close to the good shepherd, and you'll be able to sniff out all the bad ones. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it stirs our hearts, that it encourages our souls. We thank you for our Bibles. In light of the fact that there are many across the world today that do not have one, we thank you that you gave us gospel revelation and you gave us the Spirit. And you sent faithful ministers our way. You've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We praise you. And I pray, Father, that you'd save every one of these youth that are lost. May they hear the shepherd's voice for the first time and be brought into the fold. In Jesus' name, amen.